May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. The prayer attributed to St. Francis of Assisi contains the request, O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my soul. This order of things, others first, me second, is to be a marker of the life of the faithful follower of Christ. And of course, it's also at the core of Lent, as through our pilgrimage of prayer and discipline, we may grow in grace. Through self-denial and acts of service, we're brought back to God's generous heart. Through study of the scriptures, our eyes are opened to God's presence in the world, and our hands freed to welcome others into the radiant splendor of God's love. Others first, me second. This basic way of things is sometimes misunderstood as a call for Christians to become like doormats, taking whatever's thrown at us, for therein lies both God's blessing and personal holiness. But this is not the example of Jesus of Nazareth, whose anger at injustice was a marker of his public ministry. The example of others first, me second, which we see in Jesus of Nazareth, was a determination to forgive those who'd done him wrong, to follow God even to death, to understand rather than to be understood. To be misunderstood is painful. To have service of others taken for granted or left unappreciated is painful. Jesus was, in that few final days of his life in particular, misunderstood, and especially by those closest to him. In Holy Week, we enter into the workings of that group of people as distance between formerly close friends deepens, as the pain of misunderstanding dashes hope and separates all the characters from the support of those whom they've come to rely on. And common sense teaches us that lack of understanding is at the heart of poor communication in relationships, organizations, and prevents reconciliation. Archbishop Justin has called the Church to a renewal of prayer and the religious life, and to a renewed and continual focus on the essential nature of reconciliation. This begins with the understanding, others first, me second. In our readings this morning, we encounter two of our ancestors in the faith who suffered through being misunderstood. Their stories illustrate how self-giving it is, as St. Francis puts it, to seek to understand before being understood. Amos was an unknown small businessman in Judah, dressing sycamore trees and keeping sheep. And God gave him a series of visions for the kingdom of Jeroboam over the border in Israel. To paraphrase his description of this call of God, everyone is terrified when a lion roars, and ordinary people become prophets when the Lord God speaks. His straightforward message was not music to the ears of the court, for he condemned Israel's smug, self-satisfied veneer of religion. He took a savage swipe at their idolatry, deeply critical of their luxurious living in the midst of government corruption and lack of justice for the poor. He was misunderstood as speaking on his own behalf, this foreigner from over the border. His credentials were questioned, and he was brought before the authorities, and the priest Amaziah tried to force him to move on. This doesn't go well for Amaziah, but that's another story. This trying to force him to move on is what we heard this morning. But he didn't move on. And in a further series of visions, not only does Amos show that it is indeed God who's directing him to speak to Israel, but he also comes to understand more about the nature of life in Israel and something of what the people understand and how they've come to be in such a predicament. The very new thing which Amos comes to understand is that God declares all nations as having the same importance. This was not understood or indeed accepted by the king or his priest, nor was Amos's key message that to live for others first and me second is the way that leads to blessing. Although we can infer from the book of Amos that he must have been stung by such lack of understanding himself and his work, in the second reading we can see this very clearly. Paul the Apostle had been deeply misunderstood by the Christians in Corinth, although he did work very hard to listen and to learn from them. Their misunderstanding of him and his work to preach the gospel led to all manner of accusations and questions of his integrity and his honesty. Paul had an interesting relationship with the church in Corinth. Corinth was a cosmopolitan center of commerce and trade. The Christians came from all social classes and different ethnic backgrounds. There were arguments and factions within the church. Several people were giving what could be called false teaching, and many Christians were being affected by the sexual immorality of the city in which they lived. In fact, so notorious was Corinth that common Greek parlance used a verb, Corinthianize, to describe the sleeping around, which was accepted practice. The church was infected by all that can be negative about wealth and sex. Paul was part of establishing the church in Corinth with Timothy and Silas, and he was continually harassed by the Jewish religious leaders. So he left and went to Syria, and he wrote to the Corinthians mainly regarding how they responded to being in the midst of immorality. The first time he wrote, that letter has been lost, and he wrote four letters in total. The one we call 1 Corinthians is the second one. The situations and divisions he addressed in the first worsened. He sent Timothy to try and sort it out, but there was little improvement. So Paul went and made a short visit, although he promised a longer stay. He promised to return, but he found it such a painful visit that he wrote a third time what's referred to by the scholars as his hard letter. Although he promised to return, he decided later this could serve no useful purpose, and so instead he went to Asia. So his opponents used this as an indication of his being unreliable. They went on to claim he wasn't even a real apostle. They even accused him of keeping for himself the money he'd collected for the church in Jerusalem. So then Paul wrote this fourth letter, which we call 2 Corinthians. The first paragraphs are a justification of his work, a defense of his conduct. He tells them of the hardships he endured, the huge physical and emotional strain. And he shows his vulnerability in writing that he didn't return because he just didn't think he could face it. It's an extremely honest letter. What the Corinthians refused to acknowledge was that Paul did understand them. He'd taken the time to visit, to keep in touch. He listened to others who were from there or who had visited them. And he held them regularly in his heart and mind in prayer. He was certain of what he was telling them, as certain as was Amos in what he was telling King Jeroboam. The people, by contrast, were making no effort to understand anything of what St. Paul was writing or saying because of their own self-righteousness. And this lack of understanding was extremely painful. For both Amos and Paul in their service, others first, me second, caused them emotional and, in Paul's case, physical hardship. And for us in Lent, we approach the remembrance of Jesus' own experiences of being misunderstood. the growing distance from his friends, which none of them could bridge until after God raised Jesus from death. We think of our own discipleship and how we're able to live out not just our Lenten disciplines, but the core of Christian discipleship, others first, me second. We may find at times that we're misunderstood and expected to be a doormat. We may find that should we get angry at injustice or express ourselves strongly, someone will say, "But you can't feel like that. You're a Christian." We may find that when we call for forgiveness or express forgiveness for wrongs we've experienced, this is misunderstood as weakness, or we're accused of not being able to stand up for ourselves and fight. We may well have taken on a discipline this Lent, which is having the effect of alerting us to how we exert ourselves or make our points, how we engage with our work colleagues or our families. And sometimes, when good things come out of this, it's misunderstood as changing, when actually, as Christian disciples, we might well say that we are growing. It never aids the reconciliation to which we are called as Christians when one party demands to be understood. Reconciliation begins when each party seeks to understand first and to be understood second. Archbishop Justin's call that prayer is renewed, that reconciliation is actively sought, is so that the gospel will be preached. That gospel is the heart of our Lenten discipline. For we follow Jesus of Nazareth, who did seek to understand, and so we seek to understand him. St. Paul, who sought to understand, and so we seek to understand him and his generation of our faith ancestors. And so to Amos, who simply obeyed God from where he was, sought to understand what God was asking him to do, and even then listened carefully to understand what effect his message was having on those to whom he was delivering it. Others first, and me second. Let us pray. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love with all my heart. Amen. As we pray for the Church, we pray for Archbishop Justin, for the leaders of all the churches, for those who do face hardship because of their proclamation of the gospel, whose mission as church leaders is misunderstood. In our diocese, we pray for Ian, Bishop of Dorking, for the community engagement team, and Chris Rich, the director. Almighty God, your Son, the risen Christ, is the head of the Church. May we as your people be so united in him that as we all call you Father, so we will truly believe that we are each brothers and sisters through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We pray for the work of God's mission engaged this cathedral church, giving thanks for all the worship that's offered here, for the welcome we seek to give, for the possibilities of inspiring and engaging your people. We continue to pray for our appeal, that you would give us the grace to raise the money which is required, but also to increase your mission. O God, our light and our strength, who inspired and sustained the building of Guildford Cathedral and has entrusted to us its presence and beauty, guide and encourage us as we make our mark to repair, preserve, and enhance your Church of the Holy Spirit, so that it continues to be a place of welcome, worship, inspiration, and engagement for all people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. As we hold before God those who have asked for our prayers, we also pray for those who have no one to pray for them and whose needs are known to God alone. For the destitute in our own nation, for the poor throughout the world, for those who are self-satisfied and complacent, and in the silence of our hearts, we name before God those who are on our minds. Loving God, your Son, Jesus, was wounded for our sakes. We pray with the risen Christ that all for whom we pray would know your wholeness and your healing. Please give trust and patience to those who wait alongside those of others, and inspire our hearts and minds with compassion and care. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And we gather our prayers together, spoken and unspoken, as we say together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
Hymn 406.
Christ give you grace to deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always.
Amen.